I like this passage because it's one of those where Paul came and he spoke to all these religious people. And then he told them, basically, in another sense, you're kind of ignorant. It's like, man, what a congregation to talk to. And pretty bold when he says, hey, I see you're religious, but later on he tells them that that ignorance isn't going to work anymore. But as he comes to them, he teaches them, he shares with them the answer to three questions that, like I said, you and I need to ask ourselves every single day. And so, if you do nothing else, remember these three questions. If you remember nothing else, remember these three questions. My prayer is that you'll remember, you know, more than that, but understand, jot down, remember, however, these three questions. And like I said, they're pretty basic and you already know the answer to them, or at least most of them. But what I want you to do is just to set out to think back through. Oh yeah, I know that. I know that. Think back through it again through this passage. Because really, this passage has everything in it that you need. It has everything in it that you need to share to somebody as well. You may have been a Christian for 50, 60, 70 years. But everything in this passage here is what you need to share every day. So these questions are for you to answer every day, to dwell upon every day. But they are also questions that you can go up and ask somebody. And sometimes I think we want to go up and ask the wrong people. And let me explain what I mean. In the Greek language, when it's translated into English, when they use the word proclaim, that is a Greek word that means tell somebody something they don't know. So if Paul is proclaiming something to these people, they don't know it. So many times when we talk about sharing Jesus with people, we're really talking about sharing Jesus with other Christians. That's easy. That's simple. We can tell people about Jesus and what He's done in our life. We can tell them about the things that that He can do in theirs. But we're generally talking to people that understand who Jesus is. Because it's uncomfortable for us to share these things, to ask these questions to somebody that doesn't agree, to somebody that doesn't know or doesn't believe these answers. So that first question, pretty simple, pretty basic. How did I get here? And not how did I get here, what car did I drive, or not. How did I get here? Go back to the basics. It tells us in verse 24 that God made the world and everything in it. We go through so many days in our life that we don't even think about the fact that God created us and put us here. Oh, we know He did. We know what He's done. We know it tells us that He's created all things. It tells us that He's given life and breath to all things. Is that how you live? Is that how I live? Do we really go through a day where we don't stop and think about the fact that God placed you here? God has created you just the way you are. He has brought you to this point in your life, just the way you are. Now, we make decisions, and they alter, well, in our mind, where we're at. They alter in our mind, in our world, where we go. But God is sovereign, and God is in control. And He created all things. And I love verse 26 where it says, and He has made man from one blood of every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and determined their appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings. You know, sometimes we think, well, I, you know, when I got out of of high school, I was going to do this, and I went to college here, and I went and lived in Tulsa for a while, and I went and lived in Springfield for a while, and I think about all the choices I made that got me to those locations. And you can probably think of those too, where you made some choices that got you to a certain place. But that scripture says that God pre-appointed times and boundaries of your dwellings. Well, I don't know that God really does that. Don't take that scripture out of the Bible. Because if you take one scripture out of the Bible, you might as well take them all out. God, in His sovereignty, and that's something we can't wrap our mind around, but He knows where you are. He's put you there. You're not there by accident. You're not there by happenstance. He has placed you at that time. You know, I used to always think when my kids were little, when they were really little, I used to think about how bad society was getting and that my kids were going to have to grow up in that society. And now I think about my grandkids growing up in this society. But you know what? I go back to this verse, and I don't have to worry anymore. Because my kids were able to handle it. And my grandkids will be able to handle it because God has put them at this time and this place. And in that, we can know for sure. We always go back to that passage where Mordecai tells Ruth, for such a time as this, you were put on this place. You were put right here for such a time as this. You were placed where you're at for such a time as this. How did I get here? You ask that question to a person that doesn't believe in God. What are they going to come up with? Well, I was born. Well, where did that? And you can always go back. They've got to answer that question. How did we get here? Now, there are a lot of people that can come up with a lot of different answers, but it all goes back to this verse. God who made the world and everything in it. You can't take away from that. If you ask yourself that question every day, you cannot be the center of even your world. Have you ever thought about that? How you think, how we all think we are the center of our world. Do you ever think about that? I was driving here a while back. It's been quite a while now, but I can remember driving to Bolivar, and for some reason, I don't know if it was a detour or what, but I had turned down a gravel road and went way around and come out, and I was like, if I woke up right now, I would not know where I'm at. And I've driven within a quarter mile or a half mile of this place my whole life. And I had no idea where I was at. I was less than a mile off a 32 highway, and I might as well have been in Australia. I mean, I did not know where I was at. Because my world had always been, as I drove to Bolivar, on 32 highway. And so what I could see was just what was on each side of 32 highway. We get that idea in our life, in our mind, that when you're going to school, everything revolves around you. And when you're going to college, everything revolves around you. And when you're going to work, everything revolves around you. That's just part of how we're wired. Not a good way, but that's what we do. We think that the world revolves around us. And then if we will ask ourselves and think about this question, how did I get here? I had nothing to do with it. It's not about me. It's about God. I should think about that every day when things become about me. Next question. First one's, how did I get here? What do I do while I'm here? Oh, well, there's a lot of stuff that I can do. I can choose to do a lot of things. You know, I can remember when I was growing up, I wanted to be a professional baseball player. Well, that didn't pan out very well. And I can think of all these other things that I wanted to do about how if I do this, I will end up being here. And I thought of all these things that I wanted to do. But I go back to this passage, and it says he pre-appointed the times and the boundaries of our dwellings. He put us where we are so that they should seek the Lord. The reason we are here is so that we should seek the Lord. Every single day of our life, we should seek the Lord. Well, we'll do that some. No. It doesn't say so that they should seek the Lord occasionally. It says so that they should seek the Lord. I love the word it uses here as it goes on. It says, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him. I can remember growing up when you were at the pool and they were playing Marco Polo. Anybody ever played Marco Polo? You know, where one person sadly closes their eyes and everybody else runs from them, splashes water in their face, all those things. And you yell out Marco, and they're supposed to yell Polo so that you can find them. And that person has their eyes closed and they're literally reaching out trying to find anybody, jumping into the water, trying to touch someone. Anything I can do just to reach out and find somebody in that game. That's what groping is. To do everything in your power to try to reach something. He says that we are to seek the Lord and grope for Him. Not just to seek Him. Because we can play hide and seek. We've all done that. But you know, when the game gets longer on, we've had lock-ins before, and about the fourth or fifth round of hide and seek, they just get to where, oh, we're not going to go look. We'll just wait till they come back. Man, I had the best hiding spot. That's because nobody came and looked for you. That's kind of the way we seek God. When we first accept Christ, man, we are all for it. We are seeking Him. We are wanting to know. We are excited. And then all of a sudden, it's like, well, you know, if He really wants to meet with me, He will come to my home base. And that's how we treat seeking God. The difference in hide and seek and Marco Polo. You have to grope for God. If you don't, you're just going to stand there with your eyes closed, up to your neck in water, and you will never find Him. It says that they should seek the Lord and find Him. There's a lot in this one word, find Him, and I want us to kind of break that down this morning. Because we are to seek Him, we are to grope for Him, and find Him. So that tells me that I can't give up. I have to go until I find Him. Well, let me tell you something. He's not lost. So what's that talking about? What does that find really mean? Well, it means you don't give up until the end. But it also is broken down into understanding Him. Now, you and I, because of our nature, because of our human way, we cannot understand God. We cannot completely understand God. But it says that you might grope and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. He is there. He is available. He has made Himself available through Jesus Christ. Through His death on the cross, He has made Himself available. But what does it mean to find him. What does it mean to understand him? I think there's three things that we have to do in that word when we break it down. To understand that word find, it means that we have to fully comprehend the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no way you can find God apart from understanding the gospel. That's the only way you'll ever find him. To seek to fully understand and comprehend the gospel. The second way to understand or to find him is a proper response of repentance. I can understand, I can comprehend what Jesus Christ did on the cross, but if it does nothing to me, if I don't respond to him through repentance, knowing that he died on that cross for my sin and I'm going to continue to live in my sin, does nothing. So it means that I understand, I comprehend, and in comprehending what he's done for me, I turn from that sin to him. Here these men were worshiping idols and worshiping even an idol that they didn't even know who it went to, who it belonged to. That was ignorance. Before I understood what Jesus did, before I comprehended what he did, I was ignorant. That's not a mean word. It can be used that way. But it means I just did not understand at that point until somebody explained it to me. And when they explained it to me, I comprehended. And when I comprehended, I responded. And then I recognize his authority. If you don't do those three things, the authority of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in my life, if you don't do those three things, you can grope all you want and you will never find him until you comprehend the gospel, what he's done for you. Respond through repentance and then recognize his authority in your life. That is the only way you will ever find him. Now it goes back to that question, what are you doing here? Through your life, can I look at you? Can someone else look at you and see that you truly comprehend the gospel? When somebody looks at my life, can they truly see that I've responded with repentance? Can they see that I have recognized the authority of Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life? If they can't, then the chances are I have not found him. And so if I ask myself this question every day, what do you do while you're here? I've got to be groping to find more of God. Because what I know is not enough. What you know is not enough. We have to understand what it is that he wants us to do while we're here. He goes on to say, after we find him, because he's not far from us, in him we live and move and have our being. Everything you do should be about him. There's no way you could break that down any different. In him we live and we move. Oh, we live and move a lot of different ways. Okay, well, I understand that he created us. He created us with the ability to move. But we have our being. You are nothing. I am nothing without him. Too many times, like I said, we think it's all about us. But if there's no him, there's no living or moving or being without him. Then it says, he agreed with some of their poets who had said, we are God's offspring. And he's talking a little bit about if God is a God of gold or silver or wood that's been carved, then how can he have us as image bearers when we're flesh and blood? So he's telling them that God is not made of these metals. God is not crafted by human hands because we are his offspring. We are his image bearers. You are God's image bearer. What people see of God is you. That's your responsibility. You are his offspring. When Nathan was born, when he was little, people say, oh, and he looks just like you. He looks just like you. He's a spitting image of his dad. Are you the spitting image of God? You were created to be an image bearer of God while you're here. What are you doing while you're here? Are you seeking Him? Are you groping for Him? Are you understanding Him? Are you finding Him? Are you an image bearer of God? That's what we're to do while we're here. Are we doing that? How did I get here? What am I doing while I'm here? Question 3. What happens when we are done here? He tells them that they had been ignorant because they had been worshiping all these idols. They had been seeking to serve something that wasn't a god. But he said, basically, those people who are trying to serve some other god besides the God of all creation, they were ignorant. They didn't know any better. But these times, in verse 30, these times of ignorance God overlooked because they didn't know any better. But now commands all men everywhere to repent. It's not, oh, you should repent. Oh, you need to turn away. No, it says God commanded it. God commanded that they repent, that they turn away from serving anything but God. We all do that. We all have something in our life that we tend to serve. Well, at least I serve God more. The Old Testament says God is a jealous God, and you're not to serve anything or anybody else but Him. Why? Because it goes on to say in verse 31, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. That man is Jesus Christ. Because of His resurrection from the dead, He has the authority to judge. He is the only one righteous. So He is the one who can judge the world righteously. But God has already appointed a day. So what happens when we're done here? We face that day. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for every man to die once and after that to face the judgment. 1 Corinthians 5:10, it says that we will give account of the good and the bad that we have done while in the body. That day is already set in which He will judge. But don't miss the fact that He commands you to repent so you don't have to face the great white throne judgment for those that don't know Jesus Christ. But for those that do, for those of us that have accepted Jesus Christ, hey, we're off the hook. No, we're not. We will face the judgment seat of Christ. And He will say, Steve, what have you done with what I gave you? What has Jesus Christ meant to you? What have you done with the blessings He's given you? Have you glorified Him? We don't know exactly what it's going to be, but we know that we will be judged whether good or bad. We'll be rewarded whether good or bad. One word that keeps jumping out to me is when the people were ignorant in the past, God overlooked it. They didn't know any better. I'm without that excuse, and so are you. If you've heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you are without excuse. Not just without excuse to understand why you're here, what you're supposed to do while you're here, and what's coming after. Not just that, but how we are to live for Him. He's appointed that day. but he's made a way out. If I ask myself these three questions every day, that should draw me back to the presence of God and what he's done for me, what he wants me to do for him, and the day that I will get to meet him. You don't need to know anything else. You don't need to really share anything else. But you do need to know this, and you do need to share this. But too many times it's so much easier just to not do it. Think about what Paul is talking to. Like I said, he's talking to these people. He gets three responses to these things that he has shared. Verse 32, it says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. When you start telling people about Jesus Christ, there are going to be people who are going to mock you. They are not going to listen to a thing you say. They're going to make fun of you. They may even persecute you. But that's no excuse not to tell them the truth. Because you will be held accountable for what you did with the knowledge you have. There are going to always be people that do not agree and are going to be offended. You're going to offend people. The cross is an offense to the world, the Bible tells us. They don't like being told that they are sinners in need of a Savior because they're perfectly happy where they're at. There are always going to be people that are going to disagree with what you say. And it goes on, it says, while others said, we'll hear you again on this matter later. I'm not ready to make my decision. I'm not ready to commit right now. I kind of see what you're saying, and I'm not saying I agree with it. I'm not saying I disagree with it. But I'm just not ready to commit right now. I'll listen to you later. There are always going to be people that when you share these three questions, it's going to plant a seed. And what God does with that seed, that's not up to me. What's up to me is to plant that seed. Let them know how they got here, what they're supposed to do while they're here, and then what's going to happen afterwards. But I still have to tell them. Even though they're not going to commit. But there's always going to be some. That as Paul departed from among them, however, some men joined him and believed. Man, it wasn't very many. It only mentions two. Maybe there were some others. But maybe he shared all of this about the unknown God and about the creation and about all of the things that we've just talked about for just two people to believe. That's enough. It was worth it to share that whole day, that however long it took, to share all of that information because somebody believed. I don't know how many didn't believe and argued. I don't know how many just refused to accept right then, but I know that two people, it changed their life. It changed their eternity because of the information that we've talked about this morning. And if you will take and ask yourself these three questions every day, it will change you. It'll change your attitude as how you go into the day. But if you will share these three questions one time in a week, maybe, just maybe, that's going to be the one person that's going to listen, that's going to come by faith and understand what it means to see why they're here, to know what they're supposed to do, and to be prepared for that day. But if I don't tell them, that's on me. If you don't tell them, it's on you. So use this to encourage you daily and use it to share with people that they might come to know Jesus. Because that's the reason we're here. I don't know if you've accepted Christ or not. If you haven't, you've heard the questions. If you have accepted Christ, you've heard the questions. I'm going to leave it right there. What you do with them is up to you. I've done what God called me to do. I've shared what He laid on my heart. And now it's up to you to answer Him, to take His word, and don't leave this place the same as you came in. Let's pray. Father, we just come before You and we thank You for this opportunity to be in Your house, but most importantly, to open Your word and see what it is You have for us. Lord, I pray that You would be glorified. I pray that we'd truly honor the name of Jesus Christ as we walk through our lives. I pray that we praise You each step, each breath, with our thoughts, with our words, with our actions. Lord, be glorified, be honored, and be praised. In Your name I pray. Amen.